Good morning, church. Just to let you know, in the last hour, we dedicated three little girls to the Lord. We rejoice in the birth of two girls born to Aaron and Amelia Brown, Amelia Ray Brown and Marin Joy Brown, and a little girl born to H.L. and Rachel Nolan, Emmeline Grace Nolan. Such a joy to children are a gift from the Lord. It's just a heritage. So I say that to rejoice, but also just to make this announcement. I was told this week that in the next 2 to 2.5 months, we will have 18 babies born among us. Not among us, but born in our church, that type of thing. 18. So we just encourage you, you know, part of stewardship is serving and caring. And that's what we're talking about this morning. So we need 3 workers at 9:30 and 3 at 11 and to be with newborns and or 2-year-olds. There's no preparation other than being there and singing to them, talking to them, praying over them. So if you're able to do that, sign up or go to the Welcome Center. And such a joy. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're talking about this issue of a culture of generosity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul's been talking about that, and then he says this. The point is, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully, serving, giving, caring, whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, when you hear this text, a lot of times people hone in on God loves a cheerful giver. Absolutely. But I want to just think about this. He says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. So it's the heart inclination towards generosity, towards obedience. It's the inclination of the heart that compels us to do these things. Now, last week, I said that the foundation for Christian living and the foundation for generosity was in 1 Timothy 6, where Paul says that the blessed and only sovereign who is King of kings and Lord of lords. Blessed means happy. That God is gloriously happy in the land of Trinitarian splendor. And this happy and only sovereign invites you into the embrace of the joy and the hope that's in the circle of all that God is for us. As we understand and apply what Christ has done for us by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the foundation is joy. Then it later says in that passage that he has given us everything we have to enjoy. So he's the blessed and sovereign, happy and sovereign ruler, and he has given us everything for our enjoyment and invites us into that fellowship. Therefore, my thesis, the weapon or the key to slaying sin, materialism, especially, is to know this truth and to continually taste and see that the Lord is good, to taste and see the beauty and wonder of Christ. The way we defeat sin, you just look at the 7 deadly sins, for example, the 7 deadly sins, remember, pride, envy, lust, anger, sloth, which is being uncaring, greed, and gluttony. How do you beat those things out of your spirit? See, to say, don't do this, don't go there, it's bad, don't do that, has a limited power. That's what Colossians 3 says. People say, don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. He says, Paul says, that's very limited. The way, brothers and sisters, we beat sin is to taste and see continually the superior joy that is offered us in Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's it. So I'm going to go through this. I'm going to look at some passages, and I'm going to give you 4 points on how to do, have a heart. And I really think this is a great teaching, not because I'm doing it, because it's just the Bible's so clear here. This is kind of put on your seatbelts teaching. Man, we need to get this. The devil doesn't want you to get this. I'll say it again. The way we defeat sin, is to continually taste the goodness of Jesus, the superior joy that's given us in Jesus. So, 1 Peter. In 1 Peter, Peter's been glorying in the first chapter in the greatness of Christ and what he's done for us, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, never will fade away, given to us forever and ever and ever. And then he says this, starting in verse 17. He says, if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Do not stop there. See, well, fear. It means reverential worship. Next word, knowing this. The reason we walk in reverential grace and gladness, because knowing you were ransomed from the futile way you've been living, not because of your parental heritage, not by silver and gold, but only by the shed blood of Christ. A lamb, or the lamb without blemish or spot, the eternal Lamb of God. Behold the greatness of Christ. And then he says this, all flesh is like grass and all its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the good news that was preached to you. So based upon all those things, all those glorious things, he says, therefore, first word of chapter 2, therefore or so, get rid of malice or hatred and guile or and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Just get rid of these things. Why? You see Jesus. And he says, get rid of these things and take in the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up in your salvation if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Good. So again, say, don't be a person who is deceitful. Don't be a person who hates people. Don't be a person who, that has limited authority. But to behold the greatness of Jesus, to behold the greatness of the cross compels us. My question is, how are you tasting that the Lord is good? Are you pressing in to see the beauty of Christ? Romans chapter 8, some of my favorite passages. Romans 8, verse 29 says this. It says, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those whom he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. God gloriously did it. Next verse. What shall we say to these things? ? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all, will he not with him graciously give us everything? So do I see that the Father did not withhold giving his own son? In Trinitarian splendor, Jesus became a man. And if he's done that, how will he deny us anything for our good? And I say, Lord, help me to taste and see the goodness of the Lord. Are you tasting it? Matthew 13, one other passage. In Matthew 13, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven. And he says this. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant or is like a treasure hidden in the field, verse 44, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. Again, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, and who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. And you're sitting there, I mean, you think as a, if you're wise, if you maybe have an entrepreneurial mind, you say, well, this makes sense. A guy's plowing the field, and his plow hits something, and he digs it up, and it's a box. And inside the box is this incredibly beautiful jewel that is beyond price. And so he quickly buries it, and he goes and sells everything he has, and he buys that little, maybe one-third of an acre of land. And then you're thinking, then he goes out into the marketplace, and he puts it on the gym eBay or whatever, and he makes all this money. No. He takes it, he puts it into his little home. And every day he pulls it out and he looks at this incredibly beautiful jewel or incredibly beautiful pearl. And he's enraptured by it. In 1666, a Frenchman was in southern India and found what we call what's the diamond called? World famous diamond. What's it called? Hope Diamond? I can't believe I forgot that. Maybe it's in my notes. Hope Diamond. Thank you. Good job. Final Jeopardy. You got it, man. Good for you. The Hope Diamond. This Hope Diamond is now valued to be at $320 million. 45.5 carats, which is probably bigger than any engagement ring here. No, this guy, he found the Hope Diamond. But it was so beautiful, he wanted to be enraptured by it. You see, stuff, brothers and sisters, seduces us, but the superior joy of knowing Christ calls us to pursue him. Now, I'm talking about two groups and then give you four principles. In the book of Philippians, we meet two groups of people that are mirrored in our culture today. We have the rules keeper and the sensualist. The rules keepers were also called Judaizers, and this is what Paul says about them. Paul, a former rules keeper, a Pharisee. And this is what he says. He says, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's a safeguard if you rejoice in the Lord. And he says, watch out for the dogs. And a dog in the Jewish mind was there were scavengers. And call somebody a dog is an ultimate put down. Watch out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. He says, we're the true circumcision. We worship by the Spirit of God, and we glory in Jesus. And we put no confidence in the flesh. And so what he's talking about, the Judaizers that came along, he said, listen, it's okay to believe in Jesus. It's okay but you really can't be right with God unless you are circumcised, unless you observe feast days and fast days and do A, B, and C. That's the only way you get in. And Paul says, you know, watch out. And then, see, they're the same people today that say, if I just work hard enough, if I just try hard enough, if I just do this, if I just do that, then surely I will earn the favor of God. And you cannot. You cannot. Paul discovered that. And so the next part of Philippians is a glorification of the gospel of grace. And he says, I used to be a Pharisee like these guys. When he came to observing the law, he says, I was blameless. You hear that? Blameless. He said, I persecuted the church. He said, but when I came to see the glory of the cross and sins forgiven, not by my work, but by the work of Jesus, all that stuff that I wanted to brag about became nothing more than a pile of refuse and garbage, really a refuse, dung. He says, because I saw the glory of Christ. But see, these people are all about me. It's all about what I can do, what I can accomplish. And so Paul goes through this whole discussion. Then he comes to another group that he wants to apply to, the group I call the sensualist. And the sensualist says, it's all about me and my desires and whatever I want to do. It's all about me. And this is what Paul says about them. He says, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears. Tears, hear that? Walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. We should weep for people. But Paul says, you know, I tell you with tears that their God is their belly. They glory in their shame. It's all about their appetites and what they can do. So when I was much, much younger at the Citadel and beyond that in high school, I would hear guys say things like this, man, I was so wasted last night. When I woke up this morning, I had no idea what I did last night. And they said it was bravado. And the guy said, yeah, you go, man. You're the one. Come on. We didn't give high fives then, whatever we did. That's glorying in your shame. I remember playing sports and sitting in a locker room and hearing guys say, yeah, I've been with this many women sexually. They're probably lying, but they're bragging. People go, oh, way to go, man. Way to go. They were glorying in their shame. Their God was their appetite. But they came to the same place as the Pharisees. It's all about me, because the next verse, Paul slays it. Listen to verse 20. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our broken down, lowly, decaying bodies into a like glorious body that he now has. See, when you're touched by grace, you say, it's about him. It's about him. In 1 Corinthians 6, it talks about purity. Then Paul says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Wow. He says, you've been bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So two groups, same place. We have in the culture today, we have rules keepers that just, I'm doing it, I'm going to earn. We have people that says, it's all about me and my desires, but it's kind of the same place. So I'm going to now give you some steps on beholding the reality of Jesus in such a way that our heart is changed, which leads us to be a blessing to people, which involves a culture of generosity. The first is this, 4 points. You must continually ponder, conscientiously understand, and apply the glory of the gospel. I must ponder it. I must not assume it. I must glory every day in the work of Jesus on the cross for my sin. And I'm going to quote from a guy named Augustine several times now. Augustine died in 430, at the age of 73. He was a brilliant man who came to faith in Christ at the age of 33. For years, he lived in open immorality with numerous women. In fact, he said as a young man, I prayed this prayer, oh God, make me pure, but not yet. Not yet. And so the Confessions in Book 9, he says this. It's in the worship guide. He says this. How sweet, he uses the word sweet a lot. How sweet it at once, all at once, it was for me to be rid of those fruitless joys, his immorality, that I once had feared to lose. You drove them from me. You, O Christ, who are the true, the sovereign joy. Sovereign joy. You drove them from me and took their place. You who are sweeter than all pleasure. I mean, wow. He says, I was loath to part with them, but when I forgot, I'm called to a superior joy. Superior joy is in following Jesus. I must glory in and ponder the gospel, the glory of the gospel grace. I've tried to do this Friday morning. I'm not sure I did a good job with the men, but there is, when you come to faith in Christ, When you repent of your sins, you trust Jesus, you say, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sin. I turn from willful ways. I'm going to live for him. Lord, I give myself to you by faith. When you do that, you are clothed in all that Jesus has done for you. Boom. It's immediate. Boom. It's fully given. It's wild. It's glorious. It's the gospel. It's not a little bit here, a little bit there. You're in Christ. I mean, so as compared to what we call infusing or imparting gradually. Now, I'm not here to criticize people, but in still today in Roman Catholicism, we had the Reformation because of imputation. And still today in Roman Catholicism, they teach that you're saved by the work of the cross, but it's also through the sacraments. And so you're baptized as a child, you're confirmed, you go to Holy Eucharist every week, hopefully, or at least, and then you do penance, and you do, you know, marriage if you get married. I mean, so what happens if you do this? A little bit more is given you, but if you don't do that, it's taken away, and so you live in this state of disequilibrium. And some of you live there right now, and so maybe he loves me, maybe he doesn't, maybe he loves me. I'm not so sure. You can never have assurance of salvation. I think you can never have joy. Once you get the fact that when you come to faith in Jesus, it's fully given to you, I think the joy bells ring. There's a hymn, one of my favorite hymns, by a guy named Wesley. He goes this, no condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold, I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. I mean, that's great. That's beautiful. So if you really get that, there should be people doing jumping jacks or cartwheels or something. I mean, this is so moving. I need to ponder this gospel. I need to rejoice in this gospel. That's why I love Christian weddings. I love to do weddings where bride and groom are committed to each other, and it's just so much fun because I know that as they walk under the lordship of Christ and the authority of the Bible, they will be there for each other. At the end of the day, if you've been grumpy and uncaring and you still go home and your spouse is waiting on you, maybe not very happy, but they're there. You know, it's beautiful as compared to people get married and say, well, I'll be there if you do A, B, and C, but if you don't, I may be out of here. I mean, how do you ever experience joy with that? I was reading the other day about, I forgot who the couple was, I don't know, but some couple that's well known, married 3 months. 3 months. That's not enough time to argue about what's the best toothpaste in 3 months of marriage. You know, good grief. It's glorious. I have a friend who shared this story with me. He's a well-known pastor. He was part of the drug culture in Maryland in the late 60s. And he was living a riotous life. And he said that one night he'd been doing drugs, smoking a lot of pot. And somebody shared the gospel with him. And he said, as I contemplated, I called out to God, God, have mercy on my soul in the name of Jesus. I believe you are eternal God who died on the cross for my sins. I come to you. Now, let me say this. In his quasi-drug-induced haze, when he called out to Jesus, was just as clean and pure in the sight of the triune God as he was 50 years later after being a pastor for 45 years. Because he was in Christ. That doesn't change. You're in Christ. And I'm telling you, that should bring great joy. Number two, if I'm going to behold and have my heart changed and be a blessing to people, including being generous, I must press against the wind and the tide. Our culture shouts out, a man is judged on the basis of his degrees or what he owns or what he drives or where he lives. And we got to say, that's just a bunch of baloney, balderdash. There's a passage in the Gospels, in the Sermon on the Mount, that you'll hear read whenever this issue is discussed. And this is what Jesus says. And the last part of this passage, no one will ever disagree with. He says, Jesus says this, verse 19 of chapter 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And here's a part no one will ever disagree with. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Wherever your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I need to be in a community where people are able to look at me and say, maybe it's just a bit much here. Maybe you've lost balance. I need that. I need a wife that does that. Now, something happened this week that shook the very foundations of our country. We're not talking about the storm that hit us. Nick Saban resigned as the head coach at Alabama after 17 years and 6 national championships. Now, I think that happened on Tuesday. If you were out on Friday and you saw a friend coming towards you and he was stumbling and he had on a Clemson football sweatshirt with a Clemson hat, and he walked up to you and he said, man, you look horrible. I mean, you look bad. What's going on? He said, I'm afraid that Alabama's going to hire Dabo as their coach. So Coach Sweeney played at Alabama, graduated from in Alabama, grew up in Alabama, thus the nickname Dabo. That's Alabama. So that's Dabo Sweeney. And so he says, I thought maybe he's going to be hired. I haven't been able to sleep. I haven't been able to eat. I haven't been able to bathe or shave. He said, man, they hired the guy from Washington. Dabo's safe. And he falls to the ground and weeping and rejoicing. I think as your friend, you'd say, you may have crossed the line. You know? So, those of you who are under 30, 35, in a galaxy far away, light years away, we used to get in a car and drive to a place called a mall. Inside this area were buildings where you could buy Cinnabons and you could buy posters of the Jackson 5 or the Star Trek people or ABBA. And you could go from stores. There's even a store in there called Toys R Us. There's a big toy store. It's no longer existing. And people would actually drive to these places and walk in and shop. Now we sit at home in our recliner with Amazon. It's just too easy sometimes. And it's so easy to buy stuff, quite honestly, that we don't need for people we don't like. And sometimes we need to have a community around us that says, enough, enough. The third thing is we need to press against the wind and the tide, some Pilgrim's Progress, in me. A couple of quotes again from Augustine. I love this. I really love this. Augustine says this. He says, for what am I to myself without you but a guide to my own downfall? We live in a culture that says, look within, discover your truth. You can read 100 blogs today that talks about how to be an authentic person. That's a new buzzword, an authentic person. And they'll all say, look within and discover who you are and go against what everybody tells you to do and you do your own thing, whatever it is. You look within. There's death in that. There's death in that. And Augustine says, you know, who am I left to myself but a guide to my own destruction? I'm saying, look without to the reality of the living God and his word. And there's freedom in that. And there's joy in that. And there's purpose in that. We look outside. And then he says this. Who can disentangle that twisted and horrific mass of knots which I find within myself. With you is rest entire and life of peace. Whoever enters into you, O God, enters into the joy of his Lord and shall not fear and shall do it excellently in the supreme good. I love this stuff. He says, who can untangle this, the twisted stuff inside me? He says, I look to Jesus continuously. I trust in him. And then the fourth point is, there is a glorious pursuit. Now this, I brought this up here to show you. This is the Confessions of Augustine. And the last, there are I think 13 books, 12 books. The last three are not that important. The first nine are trying. He wrote this after he came to faith in Christ to describe how he comes to faith and his background. And it's one of the classics of the Western world. And I just thought, you know, if you had a buddy and you said, hey, let's read the Confessions, let's read 4 or 5 pages a day the next 4 months, you'll read the Confessions. And it will be a blessing to your soul. But let me read you this. This is, he says stuff like this throughout, and it's just incredible. He says this about the pursuit of God. Let me make sure I read it right. Okay. Listen. Who will grant me to find peace in Christ? Who will grant me this grace that you would come into my heart and inebriate it, enabling me to forget the evils that beset me and embrace you, my only good? Now, just stop there. He says, Lord, unless you bowl me over, inebriate me, I can't go on. There's a little sonnet by a guy named John Donne, one of my favorite sonnets, John Donne's 1600s. It says this, batter my heart, tri-personed God. In other words, knock me over, tri-personed God. For unless you do that, unless you ravish me, these are strong words, unless you ravish me, I will never be free of my sin, basically. And Augustine's saying that, Lord, I want you to inebriate my heart so I can embrace you, my only good. And he says this, through your own merciful dealings with me, O Lord, my God, tell me what you are to me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Say it so that I can hear it. My heart is listening. Lord, open the ears of my heart and say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let me run. Let me run toward this voice and seize hold of it. Do not hide your face from me. Let me die so that I may see it, for not to see it would be death to me indeed. Inebriate. Let me run. Brothers and sisters, I believe that we should, I'll say this, several times during the day, almost every day, I'll stop and I'll say, Savior of my soul, my heart is cold. Please come in. Almighty God, by your Holy Spirit, give me a tender conscience. Take away my heart. I mean, that's a continual prayer. We continually cry to, it's the glad pursuit of God. And we say, Lord, unless you inebriate me, I mean, I don't want to just float around. I don't want to just kind of, I want you to bowl me over with your goodness, with your greatness, with your glory. Just bowl me over, man. Just come on. Ravish me. So I said last week, I'm closing with this stuff. I said last week that the building block, the blessed, happy God, who richly provides us for everything for our enjoyment. That's the building block. And then God has given us his desire, 1 Timothy 6, to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. Generosity. And then I said, how do you know when you're generous? And I said, I believe biblically speaking, my opinion, that the tithe is something we work towards, that we aim at. We give 10%. One person calls it the training wheels of New Testament giving. I'm good with that. Because as we understand that whoever sows sparingly reaps sparingly. But if you sow bountifully, if you give your life away, you reap bountifully. So I'm going to close with this story about one of the great Americans. A guy named Sam Houston. I saw some Texans coming in this morning. So I'm going to talk about Sam Houston. So Sam Houston was born in Virginia. And he was, as a young child, they fled from Virginia. We think because his dad owed money to a lot of people. They went to Tennessee. His daddy died. Sam Houston was a strapping, strong man. He fought with Andrew Jackson in the Cherokee Wars. He was called the Raven by the Cherokees. He lived with the Cherokees twice in his lifetime. One time, we think, for 3 years. He grew to love the Cherokee Nation, the Indian Nation. He represented them in Washington. He became a congressman in Washington. He became the governor of Tennessee. And then through a weird marriage situation, he said, I'm done. And so he left Tennessee, left the gubernatorial house, and he went to Texas. He became the governor of Texas, the only American that's ever been the governor of two states. He was the leader of the Republic of Texas when they fought against Mexico, and he was the leader of the Republic of Texas Army at San Jacinto, where they defeated Santa Ana and won Texas independence. And of course, the cry at that battle was, remember the Alamo. But yeah, this is Sam Houston. When he was 61 years of old, he ended up marrying a young woman who was an evangelical, who was a Baptist. And this young woman kept talking to him about faith, and they had 7 children. And at the age of 61, after a protracted study and thought and discussions, he committed his life to Christ, 61 years of age. He died 10 and a half years later. So he's baptized. This is quite an event in Texas. I mean, this is Sam Houston, the governor, the general. And so he's baptized in a flowing stream in November. And so a pastor by the name of Burleson, Texas, if you're from Texas, baptized him. And when he came up out of the baptistry waters, he said to Sam Houston, now your sins are washed away. Now, speaking metaphorically, baptism doesn't wash away your sins. Belief in Jesus does, but baptism is a sign of what's happened. And when he said, your sins are washed away, Sam Houston said, preacher, I feel sorry for the fish downstream. And then as he exited the river, the pastor saw that Sam Houston had not taken his wallet out of his back pocket. And he says, General Houston, I'm so sorry. I should have telling you to take your wallet out of your pocket. And he said, that's okay. But Sam Houston, from that point forward, was known as a very generous man. He was wealthy, and he gave away a lot of money. And he would give an address as a believer, a young Christian. And he'd say this. He said, you know, when I got baptized, my wallet was baptized. He says, many of you have been baptized, but as you went under, you took your wallet and you held it up. He said, if you know you don't know the blessing of God, understand that God blesses those who honor him. So that which moves my heart to generosity, I believe, is to behold the greatness of the triune God, to behold the wonder of the cross, to behold the glory of sins forgiven. And it changes my heart and it opens me up to just to be obedient. So let's pray. Lord, thanks for the day, for the tender mercies of the cross. We rejoice in your goodness and your favor, and we receive now from you that which you want to give to us as we walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.